What a night. Matthew chapter number 16. Book of Matthew chapter 16. We're going to read about 7-8 verses here, starting in verse number 13. And I have a question for you tonight. Who holds the keys? Who holds the keys? Interesting. Well, we're going to look at the Word of God and see what we can find here. Chapter 16, notice verse number 13, says, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. That's interesting. We'll not get into that one tonight, but it is an interesting thought. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much. We have the privilege to open the Word of God tonight. Thank you for each one that's here. We pray that you just watch over each one in a very special way. And tonight, just challenge our hearts. Give us something for our soul. Really, Lord, set our souls afire. We need revival in our America. We need revival in our churches. God, we pray that you would just reach down and touch in a marvelous way. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what a blessed portion of Scripture. And I have to say that about anywhere I'm at. Because it holds so much truth. You know, as we teach and preach the Word of God, we can learn so much from the Master Teacher as he brings them face to face with truth. Now, it's interesting to me what he does. If you notice verse 13, what does he do? He says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He's making them think. He's not putting them on the spot, but asking them to speak, getting them involved a little bit. And so the disciples, they innocently noted that some thought he was a prophet, whether it was John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah, and all had been major prophets as recent, certainly as John. Jesus knew that, but I think he was setting the stage for an even greater truth. And we find that in verse 14, because then he says, what does it say? But whom say ye that I am? There's what he was after. But whom say ye that I am? And we notice verse 15 and 16. Verse 16, I should say. We find that the answer of Simon is spot on. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so he acknowledges Jesus as the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. And he recognizes him as the very Son of God. And so we're finding something marvelous here as the Lord is going to take this a little bit farther. For we find that in verse 17, he gives us some understanding of something. He says, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. By the way, Barjona simply means son of Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Spiritual revelation, it comes from God. That's where we get it. Wisdom and discernment are a gift of God. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You believe in the promises of God's word? So you need some wisdom. What are you supposed to do? Ask. Ask God for it. And God has a promise there that he will deliver on that promise, okay? We find, however, that the natural man, we say natural man, we're talking about the man who's not saved, he doesn't have a spiritual understanding, and certainly he'll not get it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, 12, 13, and 14, it says, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So your dog knows who you are by sight, understand your voice, can smell you, but doesn't really know what's in you. And we find the same thing with God, but it has to come from God, but of the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You're not going to be able to have a spiritual conversation with a lost person. It just doesn't work. They don't understand what's going on. And so we find that the Lord is telling Peter, and he's telling us that, hey, listen, the way we understand spiritual things, God reveals it to us. Then we find another truth that's introduced here, and we find that in the word church. He says, I will build my church. And it's mentioned for the very first time. And what he sees, or what he talks about here, is that there is a cornerstone, a cornerstone. Now, let's think about it for a moment. There are two words that are used here that are very, very similar. And those two words are Peter and rock. When you go to the Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar, you go to the Greek, Petros is translated Peter. And it means a small rock or a stone. But then you have a Petra, that's a major rock, like the Rock of Gibraltar. Okay? We're talking something big. We're talking about something that can hold something else, okay? Now, we think about that in relationship to Ephesians 2. And he says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Who's the cornerstone? Jesus. He's not talking about Peter being the cornerstone. He's a part of the foundation with the others. But Jesus is the cornerstone. In 1 Peter 2, verse 6 says, wherefore also is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Wow. And so we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church, and he builds upon that. In this Scripture, that's really all that's mentioned. It isn't Peter that is the cornerstone. This is what has been commonly and erroneously assumed because Peter is mentioned in this verse, and that people believe that he's the rock of which Jesus spoke. The Roman Catholic Church builds their entire system of theology upon the premise that Peter is the rock and was therefore the first pope. They allege that he thus passed his papal authority, because they go to the next few verses and interpret those wrong. They passed his papal authority to perform the Mass and to forgive sin on to his successors down through the ages. One time I got in really big trouble because I said the Pope's a dope with no hope. And so I decided I'd never say that again from this pulpit. Did you erase that out of that video? Anyways, we find that he doesn't have that power. He does not have that authority. Now, because of that, they erroneously believe that they hold the keys to heaven. Because you notice the next verse says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And if we see that from a human standpoint and we don't interpret this spiritually, it looks exactly like the Roman Catholic says. And thus, they have the power to forgive sins. That's simply not true. If they have the power to forgive sins, then the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for nothing. It's an affront to our Savior to even believe such a thing. Well, they're wrong because he's not talking about heaven here. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven, which is different. Where's the kingdom of heaven? Well, we're living in it. Remember, the Bible says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And it's talking about the atmosphere. It's talking about the landmass. And so the kingdom of heaven, where you and I live at. And there's a key that we have for those in that kingdom to either be bound or loosed. He does talk about the keys. And those keys have the power to bind or loose. Now, let's think about it for a moment. When we go to the book of Acts, we find something there. We find in the first several chapters that God uses a man by the name of Peter, and Peter does what? He preaches. And what happens? People get saved. When you get saved, what takes place? You're no longer bound by your sin. You're loose from your sin, are you not? We go a little farther, we find that Peter, he takes the gospel to a Gentile. And Cornelius gets saved. And so it's unlocked to him. We find the Apostle Paul going to many different places and preaching the Word of God, and people get saved. What's taking place? They're being loosed from the bonds of sin and the judgment that is coming. And somehow we get this all combobulated in our hearts and our minds. And it's really very simple. The key is really what you and I hold, in the sense that the gospel goes where we take it, and it's the gospel that can unlock faith in a person's life and help them to loose themselves from judgment. Now, how's a person going to get the gospel? They have to hear it, do they not? Isn't that not true? They have to hear it. Somebody has to tell them. And when they hear our voice and get saved, it looses them from, that's a funny word, from sin's horrible judgment. Now consider this also. Wherever we take or send the gospel, men can get saved. Is that not true? We have missionaries all around the world. We send them money to help them support themselves and that they might be able to do the work of God in all sorts of different places. And in a little bit, I think Chad has a letter from one or two of those, and we'll hear about that directly. And we can just say praise God together, because people come to know Christ as a result of that. So I ask the question tonight after we say those things, who holds the keys? We do. We do. We do. We have that which can help people be unlocked from their sin. Faith comes from the hearing the Word of God. Is that not true? And when you and I are willing to give them the Word of God, it will take them from the bondage of sin and loose them that they might have the freedom that God wants them to have in Christ. That's why God says there's power in preaching the Word. By the way, it's not my opinion, it's not my pet peeves, it's not the little platitudes we do and so forth. The power's in the preaching of the Word of God. It's taking these words and seeking to get across the truth that is therein. And Bible preaching, Bible teaching, doesn't bind men to stringent rules, but it looses them from the grip of sin. Who holds the keys? I believe you and I have the key in the Word of God. We and I have the key in the fact that we can take the gospel to a lost and a dying world and people can be saved. The gospel is to be taken everywhere. Book of Matthew and chapter number 28, we find what's called the Great Commission. You find it in all the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, in the book of Acts. But here is my favorite one. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What's he saying? Not just Peter, but I think that's a command for all of us. Take the gospel. It is that which unlocks the soul from sin's grip. And the reason we take it everywhere is because men are bound by sin everywhere. Is that not true? Wherever we go, people are bound by sin. It is so obvious. It's also heart-wrenching. I look in the last few months and all the things that have taken place, and it shows me how many people can't think for themselves because they're so bound up inside. I don't know how else to express that at the moment. But they're bound. They need Christ. Who needs to take the gospel? You and I. I'm going to tell you this. It's not home or foreign missions. The gospel is foreign to all men until we take it to them. And that's the need today. And so God says, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. He says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, Peter, you take the gospel, you take that which is about me, the rock, and people get saved. They can be loose from their sins and not bound any longer. To me, it's very, very simple. And we have a great, marvelous privilege to be a part of that in the lives of other people. Now, do you know somebody that needs saved? How are they going to be saved? We got to tell them, amen? And by the way, right now is a great time. People are concerned. People are afraid of dying. And folks are looking, and you and I need to let our voices be heard in the lives of those about us. They need Christ. You say, well, man, I work at a job, and I can't talk about Christ there. I can't stand there and preach and so forth. No, but I tell you what you can do. You know, Monday morning, you can walk in, and somebody says, what did you do over the weekend? Man, I went to church. I had a fantastic time. I got to see my brethren. Matter of fact, there was a guy walked down the aisle. He'd been a drunk, and he got saved. He what? I mean, all sorts of things, if you and I would just stop and think about it. Our neighbors, what do they see? They see you get up and do something really crazy. Go to church. Because you want to. And sometimes they ask you questions. And listen, it's wide open. We just take advantage of it wherever we're at. It's an interesting time that we, I believe, can be of help and a blessing to take the gospel to this world. They need to hear it. Amen? That's the need of the day. And by the way, the devil can't win against that. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He can't stop our witness. Amen? Amen. Well, I'll close my Bible. We're going to have a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Chad to come. The reason I'm short tonight, Christy said she's tired and she wants to go home early. And it's always a good idea to do what your daughters say, right, Q? Our Father, we thank you so much tonight for a time to gather. Lord, thank you for this scripture. Thank you, oh God, for really the marvelous commission that we have, the privilege to take the Word of God to a lost and dying world. And Lord, I pray that this Sunday, as Brother Steve comes and opens our hearts and our minds to things that are being done all around the world and getting that Word to people, that it might energize us not only to help in that area, but to do the same right here in Council Bluffs. Lord, I pray that you'd open our minds to those round about us. Give us that wisdom to open the conversations and to speak for you. And you be glorified. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.